The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to Christ.
Wow.
What does that do to you when you hear that? Does it inspire you to think that you would be among those who inherit eternal life? Come to me, blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom. Does it scare you a little bit? Does it make you feel like you're secure in the love of your Father? Or does it make you wonder, have I done enough to be called a sheep? Or have I not done enough? Am I going to be relegated to be one of the goats? Does it make you wonder? It's interesting what he says. He says, the only difference between the sheep and the goats, according to Scripture, is what they did and didn't do. I'll tell you, when I was growing up, and I listened to this song a lot. This was probably the longest portion of Scripture that I had memorized word for word. I listened to this a lot. It really put within me a desire to do, to make sure that I was on the right side of this equation, so that the final judgment, there would be no question. Well, I have to say, in some ways, it was a little bit out of fear, right? I've grappled with this text, and I've wondered about this text, and then I've grappled with it even more being a Lutheran. Because as a Lutheran, you know, we struggle with this question of works righteousness. That's the fancy word for it at the seminary, works righteousness. What that means is this belief that you have to do certain things to get into heaven. And that's very, very much a part of our culture. I can't tell you how many funerals I have done where a person has had no connection with the church whatsoever, no faith in their life that has been evidenced in any way, but the family members will say, oh, but he was a good guy. Oh, he did so much. I know he's going to be in heaven. He was such a good person. And then they'll give me a litany of things that this person did that were good things. This is very much in our drinking water. This is in our culture, right? And it was in the church's culture at the time of Martin Luther. And he never felt like he could do enough. Oh, he was racked with angst, wondering if God was a good God, if he'd get into heaven. He never felt as though he was doing enough. And he had a crisis of faith. One day he was reading the scripture, which was a rare thing in that day, even among priests and monks. They didn't read the scripture so much. He did. And he came across a passage in Ephesians that changed his life, that changed the world. A small little passage. For it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. This is not according to your good works, lest any of us should boast. It is a free gift of God. What? We're saved by grace? Through faith? Free gift? Not according to our works? And this like felt like a 1,000-pound weight coming off Luther's shoulders. And it started what we know today as the Reformation. That we're saved by grace. So what do you do with a passage like Ephesians 2:8, and then you put that alongside this passage from Matthew 25? How do you reconcile these things? Well, we have a principle in the Lutheran Church when it comes to interpreting Scripture. That principle is that Scripture norms Scripture. In other words, you never take one passage out of context or even out of the Bible and build a whole theology around that verse. You have to take all the verses together and see how these things interconnect, how one verse or passage helps us to interpret another. So I looked at this passage a little bit more carefully. And I found in this passage, the one you just heard read, or sung, or whatever that was, it's verse 34. I know you don't have it in front of you, but verse 34, come to me, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That verse is the key that unlocks this entire passage. And how do we know that? We know that because the sheep were surprised. Rather than calling this, my Bible calls this passage the final judgment. I would give it a different title. I would call it the final surprise. Because what you find here is the sheep are utterly surprised. What? Lord, when? They're not surprised that they were called the sheep, that they were God's people, that they would be inheriting the kingdom of God. That's not their surprise. Their surprise is that by doing what they just did, that was natural to them, that somehow they were doing it for Jesus. That was the surprise. Notice the language. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Inherit, not merit. This is something that you're given. Who inherits something? Children do. Children inherit it when the father or mother puts something in a will for them. God has put us in his will because we are his children. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you, not by you, for you. From when? From the last time that you did a good deed for your neighbor? No. From the foundation of the world. You and I are doing good things in the world for others as a natural response to the grace that is in us as children who are inheriting the kingdom of God. Grace is the spark that has caused the fire of faith that burns in you. And fire always has heat and smoke. These are natural byproducts of fire. Good works are the heat and the smoke. God's grace is the spark. Faith is that fire that burns within you that was sparked by God's grace. What a gift. And how does that manifest itself? How do we do these things in the world? Well, we are the church, and we do them in a particular way. First, by meeting the basic needs of people. Do you remember Maslow's hierarchy of needs? Remember this from school? Remember the triangle, right? There were hierarchy of needs. At the very bottom, base level of needs of people are food, clothing, shelter, right? Security. We need that just basic, base level stuff to survive. That's the stuff we're hearing about in Matthew, isn't it? We as a church have no right to tell people about Jesus until we are meeting the basic needs. But that's what Jesus is calling us to in this passage. Meeting the basic needs of people. But you know, it's not enough for people to have their basic needs met. Once those basic needs are met, now people have a higher need, according to Maslow. A need for meaning. A need for hope. This is our opportunity to speak to them of Jesus. To give them a meaning. To give them a hope for their lives. And once they have that meaning and hope, that still isn't enough. According to Maslow, the hierarchy of needs take us up another level to purpose. We all need to have a purpose in our lives. It's not enough just to share the gospel with someone. Now we want to bring them into community, to put them alongside a team that is committed to going about and changing the lives of others. This is really the call that we have as the church, isn't it? Oh, it's wonderful to be a part of a church. You know, there are times in which Jill and I, my wife and I, are at a dinner party or a gathering with some of her work colleagues. She works in the business world, not in the church world. And, you know, it's very common in the business world for people to ask, what is it you do? Right? You know, what do you do? And even within the corporate world, what is it you do? And I imagine there's some pecking order that gets established in that answer. I'm always a little bit curious as to how people respond when I say I'm a pastor. Because that sometimes could be an open invitation to conversation, or it could be kind of a, yeah, well, good to get to know you, you know, and they walk away, right? I mean, you never know what you're going to get. I've always wondered if maybe if I were to answer that question differently, how that would go. I've always imagined myself, when asked by someone, what is it you do, to say something like, me? I work for a global enterprise. One that is actually the largest nonprofit in the world. You do? Yeah, we've got outposts in about every country in this world. You have? Absolutely. Oh, yeah, we are into hospitals and hospices and healthcare systems. We are into homeless shelters and feeding programs. We are in prisons dealing with prisoners and helping them work through their issues. We're doing marriage therapy and counseling. We're into education. We've got all kinds of schools and colleges and universities. We are all about working in justice and reconciliation work. You know, you might say that we deal with people basically from birth to death. And that really we work primarily in the area of life fulfillment. Really? What is it? Who is it you work for? The church. The church. I've always wanted to give that answer. I never have, but someday I will. The church. That's us. And that's what we're called to be about, isn't it? That's the work that God has given us to do because we are his sheep. We are those who are inheriting a kingdom that he has prepared for each of you, for you. He did it from the foundation of the world because he loves you so much. And because he has done that for you, you now have an opportunity to be generous in a way that lets the church do even more of what the church is called to do, to be who we've been called to be. Because the day will come when you and I will be gathered in front of his loving throne. He will look at us with just such love in his face, such joy in his heart, and he will welcome us home with incredible triumph, with incredible joy. What a day it shall be! And until that day, we have some work to do. And to tell you a little bit about the work that we are doing, and further work that we could be doing, is Dan Boatman. Dan is here this morning. He's a member of our congregation. You've seen him up here in our worship band. Dan's going to share with us a little bit. Thanks, Dan.
All right, thank you, John. So, as John says, the church has the great privilege of making a big difference in the world. So what I want to do today, just for a few minutes, is to talk to you about some of the things the church is doing outside these walls, like Terry was saying this morning. What are things that we are doing outside these walls? And then I want to put that in the context of what is God doing outside these walls? Because we tend to look and we see just the little things maybe that we have going on, but we're really part of God's kingdom. I want to speak to that just for a second, but we're part of the whole enterprise that we have going on. You know, whatever gifts or passions or resources that God has given you, he's given you that for the specific purpose of being involved in his kingdom. So what I want to do is, first of all, just start briefly and talk about some of the different things that we have going on here at the church. Terry showed you the quilts. If you've been here on one of our quilt Sundays, every pew here is covered 2-3 quilts deep with these quilts that these women are making for the homeless people around the world. We have another group, I didn't name them, so don't blame me for this, that make the prayer shawls. And you saw those have been a wonderful thing that we have here. If you like to feed the homeless or you'd like to be involved in serving food or serving others, we have several programs that you could join here at First Lutheran, both downtown on Capitol Hill and also around the corner at Ronald Methodist Church. We've got a program at Ronald Commons that we do. So those are some opportunities. As Terry mentioned, we collect food and we put it in, the preschool here puts it in backpacks, and then we take it to the local elementary schools, and then they make it available to kids who have needs who can take those backpacks home. And the principal of Syrie Elementary was here a few weeks ago just talking about what a difference it means to these little kids who can walk home with a backpack full of food to take mom and dad on weekends. And so that's a wonderful thing that we do. Around Thanksgiving time, we provide meals for about 50 families in our community. And if you're a person that has some building skills or maybe some medical skills, you can work with kids. We have a lot of different mission trips that we go on, both locally, down to Tillamook with Habitat for Humanity, and also down to Nicaragua. We have another one coming up here in spring. So if this is something that interests you, it's a fantastic opportunity. Folks in the church here are involved in low-income housing. This is Ronald Commons, again, right around the corner with Compass Housing Alliance, to take care of those kinds of needs in our community. First Lutheran supports the church in Saratov, Russia. It's a hard thing to do mission work and to have a church in Russia. So we provide funds and prayer and go over periodically to visit with them and help them. So if you feel a passion to help the hungry, the homeless, to give a hand up to folks in need, there are lots of opportunities here at First Lutheran. I hope you find those. But as I mentioned at the outset, I want to put what we're doing here at First Lutheran in a larger context, because we're just one piece of the amazing puzzle of all the things that God is doing around the world. Hebrews chapter 11 is a wonderful chapter. Sometimes it's called the Hall of Fame of Christianity, because it lists all of these spectacular saints of the past and what they've done. But the interesting part is what happens at the end of the chapter. The author says this. Here's the verse at the end of chapter 11. Not one of these people, talking about the famous saints that had up earlier in the chapter, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole, their lives of faith not complete from ours. The point is, we're all on the same team. If you're sewing quilts, if you're knitting shawls, if you're serving food down on Capitol Hill, you're part of the same team that includes Abraham and Noah and King David and all the prophets who have books named after them in the Bible, the apostles and Jesus Christ himself. You're part of that exact same team. everybody's around the world. Just before he left to go back to heaven, Jesus gave us his strategy, his plan for us to follow. And he said, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and all around the world. All right, so we start here in our home, we spread out to our community, and then we go all around the world. So what I want to talk about for a second is what's going on all around the world. Just like maybe you're not aware of some of the things going on here at First Lutheran, there's some pretty exciting things going on in God's kingdom all around the world. I have the privilege of serving on the board of an international mission organization called Vision Synergy. And what Vision Synergy does is they find people who are interested in a particular project, and then they say, all right, let's all work together instead of everybody doing their own thing. Let's get together and work together with collaboration. Is it important? Absolutely. The name of the organization, Vision Synergy, and here's a book that has been very inspiring to us. In 1988, a couple of guys did some research where they went back through all the great mission movements of the last several hundred years, and they wanted to find out what works, which mission, which big projects worked, and which ones didn't, and why. Well, out of 700, most of them failed. And you know why they found out they failed? Because they didn't work together. The only mission movements that succeeded were ones that worked together with other groups and other missions and other people. So that's one of the reasons why I'm so happy to see that part of the DNA here at First Lutheran is working together, collaborating with other churches and people. Our Daily Vacation Bible School, we do it together with Calvin Presbyterian and St. Luke's Catholic Church down the road. Our feeding programs are all in combination with other churches. And this idea of collaboration that we read about in John 17 is really what it's all about. So that's part of what is going on. So what's going on here in the world? I want to talk about China for a second. So a couple hundred years ago, in the 1800s, churches in the West got very concerned about, we need to start churches in China. And so 20,000 missionaries went over to China. Hudson Taylor is the most famous of them. But there was a great planting of churches in China. And then in 1949, the Communist Party came in, and all Westerners were kicked out. The churches were all closed, and many people in the West wondered if the church in China had just disappeared. In the 1980s, things got less repressive, and we found out that not only had the church not disappeared, it had grown like crazy. What we had is we had all the church going in underground into these house churches. All right? Now, things are still less repressive in China, but they still have rules about how big these groups can be. Well, you might have seen on 60 Minutes a couple of years ago a program about the crazy overbuilding in China and how they've just got skyscrapers and buildings and things all over the place that are empty. Well, the church has moved into all of those. So there are skyscrapers throughout China where every single floor is a different church. There may be 40, 50 churches in some of these different skyscrapers because they can't be too big. They can only have their own little floor that they've got. Well, last year, a group of these Chinese leaders got together and they said, you know what? We are going to finish the Great Commission. They said, we're going to call it 2030. We're going to send 20,000 missionaries to complete the Great Commission. Now, they said, we don't know how we would work together because they have all these isolated churches. So they talked to Vision Synergy and said, could you help us put together a network, an organization, so all the churches all across China can work together on this program? So last week, in Thailand, these leaders all across China and Vision Synergy got together in this Chinese network to finish the Great Commission by 2030. It's underway. Now, I grew up in Africa, and had fun of doing that. Africa is very much like China. In the 1800s and the 1900s, there was lots of mission work being done from the West in Africa. David Livingston, names like that you might know. Well, what has happened is now the African church has grown like crazy, and now the African church, just like the church in Latin America and Brazil and Korea, are actually sending way more missionaries out to the rest of the world than we are. The Nigerian church by themselves has a program right now where they're sending 50,000 missionaries to Muslim countries. Because again, just like Chinese people can go places that Americans can't go, the Nigerian people can get into these Muslim countries. And so they've got 36 Muslim countries that they've targeted to send these 50,000 missionaries to. Now, the last thing I'm going to talk about is this area called the Middle East, North Africa, because the Muslim world is kind of obscure to us. We don't really know what's going on. About all we know about the Muslim world is ISIS and what's going on in Syria and Al-Qaeda and those kinds of things. It's scary news that we see. But all that bad stuff that's going on in that area has caused a lot of Muslims to question their beliefs and to wonder what's going on and what they're going to do. And the need has become absolutely overwhelming. There's several hundred thousand Muslims every month that are contacting Western organizations saying, how do we learn more about Jesus Christ? Because what's happened in the last 25 years is Vision Synergy, along with other mission groups, has put together these networks. So somebody says, well, we're interested in doing radio programs to the Arabic world. So all these groups get together and they organize doing radio. Other people have said, well, let's use the internet. Let's create things on the internet. There's other groups that say, well, we're going to create virtual churches on the internet, and so that people who become Christians in these Arabic countries can go into their, take their computer and go into their closet, flip it on, and Skype into a church service, because it's a very dangerous thing to leave Islam. It can mean persecution and even death. But again, the church is figuring out all these ways that we can work together to say, how do we meet the needs of all these people in these Muslim countries that want to know about Jesus Christ? So it's a very, very exciting thing. I don't have time to tell you some of the other stories and things that are going on, but I guess I'd like to leave you with the fact that God's church is on the move. You know, amazing. Mm-hmm. Truly amazing ways. And if you want to have the best, most exciting life you can, get on board. You know, figure out what is it that you're talented in? What are you passionate about? What do you care about? And find something. Find one of these programs here at First Lutheran and get on board. Figure out something that you have a talent for and join it. Or find something like Hopelink. I mean, there's ministries all around, right? And God has given each of us a unique set of talents and abilities so that all these things can take care of. You know, we're talking about money and how do we keep the ministry of the church going forward? Because the church needs money to staff, put the lights on, to do things like that. But the focus isn't the money. The focus is the opportunity in terms of what can you be part of and what can you do. Nobody here at First Lutheran is going to beg you to put money in the plate or to get involved with something. Because God loves a cheerful giver. He likes people who are excited to get on board and join the program. So I hope as you hear about some of these different things that we're doing at First Lutheran, you hear about some of these things that are going on in the church around the world, that what happens is you say, wow, I could be part of that. I could join that. And get excited about those kinds of things. Because nothing, as I say, nothing is going to give you more joy and excitement in life than finding what it is that you're good at, what it is that you have a passion for, and then doing it, whether it's here in the church or outside the church.
Let's thank Dan for his sharing with us today.